My goodness. Well, I want to say thank you to our praise team and to our choir and to all of you for our worship, taking part in worship. Terry Wilburn's not here. I guess you noticed Kim Whitten was filling in for him. Terry is at First Baptist Church, Hayleville, today. Andrew Wilburn's been ordained as a deacon. And so we need to pray for that service. And I spoke with Andrew last night, let him know we'll be praying for him today. And so Terry's going to be, his uncle, going to be a part of that service. And so, but I appreciate Kim filling in. Mark chapter 6, we want to look at, for our text, verses 14 through 16. But if you would go back and read the entire, verses 14 through 29, if you would, at your convenience. But today our text is found in Mark chapter 6, verse 14 through 16. I want to speak to you in a sermon I've just entitled, Your Conscience. Your Conscience. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it's Elijah. Others said, it's the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He's been raised from the dead. Heavenly Father, I thank you for an opportunity to worship you. And God, I thank you for this time that we've had just to come together and worship and praise songs today. And I pray, Lord, that you've touched our heart as we've worshiped to you. Our worship is directed to you, Lord. You're the only spectator, Lord, as you look down from above. And Lord, help us to always realize that when we sing, when we pray, whatever we do, we do it for you. We do it for your honor, for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for what we've heard and had an opportunity to be a part of. And then today I pray you'd be with me as I share your word. And Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would open hearts and the minds of people. And Father, give me the words to say, the right words to say, the man. And Father, I pray you'll be honored and glorified for what's done here today. We pray for the service at First Baptist and ordination of deacons there today, and especially for Andrew. This special time for him and Megan, their family. Be with Terry as he takes part in that. We thank you, Lord, for what you do in our lives and how you've called on us to serve you in different ways. And so I thank you for those that are here this morning, and help us as we sit under your word, Lord, that we'll be convicted by your Holy Spirit, Lord, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Thank you for what you're going to do in our invitation time as people are obedient and follow your will for their life. And I make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at several scriptures today as I speak to you about your conscience. If you'll notice verse 1 there in Mark chapter 6, the Bible says, Now King Herod heard of him. King Herod had heard of him. The him is reference to Jesus. King Herod had heard of Jesus. He'd heard all the things that Jesus was doing. He heard by others that Jesus was making the blind to see. He heard that he was giving hearing to those that were deaf. Those that were dumb were able to speak, even raising some from the dead. And King Herod had heard all about that. And he said, that's John the Baptist who's risen from the dead. He said, you've made a mistake. It's not Jesus. It's not Jesus. It's not Elijah. It's not one of the prophets. He said, you kind of made a mistake. I killed John the Baptist, and he's been raised from the dead. And when Salome danced in front of me, I promised to give her anything that she wanted. And she asked for the head of John the Baptist. And it was brought on a platter. And I regretted it. Herod said, I regretted it because I like John the Baptist. And I regretted it. I liked him, even though I didn't agree with all the things that he said, especially when he accused me of adultery. I didn't want to kill him, but I had made a promise to all the people, to all the heads of state, that I would give her anything she wanted. And she asked for the head of John the Baptist. And so I had to send an executioner, verse 27, I had to send an executioner to go and bring John's head. And I know that he has risen from the dead, because that would be the only reason for the man doing those things that's being done. They call him Jesus, but actually he's John the Baptist. Now, why would Herod say that? Why would he say that? I'll tell you why he said it. He said it because his conscience was killing him. His conscience. All he could think about, no doubt, day and night, was that bloody head of John the Baptist that he had brought to him on a platter because of a girl performed a sensual dance in front of him and aroused his passion. You know, I heard recently that there's a conscience fund perhaps at every post office in the United States. And the point of that conscience fund is, if you've cheated on the government while you're filling out your income taxes, and that begins to bother you, you can send the correct taxes that you owe to that conscience fund. Someone has said, conscience is that small inner voice that tells you that IRS may check on your returns. Am I the only one that hears that every now and then? You know, little children everywhere know certain things are right and certain things are wrong. Who told them that? We're told that the conscience is the moral judiciary of the soul. Conscience doesn't lay down a law, but conscience warns of a law that already exists. Conscience warns you that there is a moral law. That moral law is expressed verbally in the Ten Commandments. And it's expressed verbally also by the Lord Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount. And so there are laws, and conscience is put within us to tell us when we're breaking one of those. Conscience. Conscience is in the heart of every one of us. You know, I've flown in the past on large planes, and I'm towed, and I've inquired about those before I get, what if we run into a thunderstorm? And they would say, you know, well, they're in the cockpit, there where all the controls are. There's this big screen, and if you're headed toward a thunderstorm, there's a warning light comes on, a red light begins to blink, and that thunderstorm is shown on that screen. And it shows how you can go around that thunderstorm, how you can go over that thunderstorm, how you can go under that thunderstorm, all by that red warning light blinking. Cause your attention to it helps you to end up at the right runway and to land on the right runway. That warning light blinking, that little red light that goes on. Got to thinking about that, and I realized there's something like that in every one of our hearts, every one of our souls, that flashes red and it says, don't do that. Don't do that. You're wrong. Don't do that. And most of us go against our conscience time and time again. Then we realize later on we're going to pay for that. But we go ahead and go against our conscience. Now, the Bible speaks of different kinds of conscience. I want to mention those. First of all, if you're taking notes, they'll be on your screen. First of all, there is this evil conscience. The evil conscience. This is found in Hebrews chapter 10. Mark that verse down. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And so there's an evil conscience. And then there's a defiled conscience. Defiled conscience. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Titus 1, verse 15. Listen to what it says. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So you have an evil conscience, then you have a defiled conscience. You either have an evil conscience, you have this defiled conscience, and now the worst thing about these scriptures is the very thing that tells us when we're knowing wrong, it itself becomes debauched. It becomes corrupt. It becomes depraved. It's like a little bell that's supposed to ring and give us a little note, sound a little note, but it becomes cracked, and so that note is false. It's not the correct note. And so when you reject the voice of conscience time and time and time and time and time again, after a while your conscience becomes defiled and it becomes evil. And it gives you the wrong signal so that you as you're approaching that decision in life, that runway in life, that decision in life, it gives you the wrong signal. And your landing can be a disaster if you get the wrong signal. Because you see, your conscience will begin to call evil good, and it'll call good evil. And it'll begin to call darkness light. It'll begin to call light darkness. It'll begin to call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. That's what a defiled conscience does. It becomes evil in itself. And so when you go against your conscience, when you go against your conscience time and time and time and time again, there'll be no dividing line, and your conscience will be no longer reliable. It'd be evil. It'll never lead you in the right direction. You want your conscience to lead you in the right direction. And it'll never lead you in the right direction. That is a terrible place to be in when you have an evil conscience. Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to verse 2. Hebrews 10, verse 2. For them would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, had no more consciousness of sin. Think of that. No more consciousness of sin. There's a possibility that you can destroy your conscience, where you have no more consciousness of sin. So there's another conscience. It's called a seared conscience. Jot that down. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 2. Seared conscience. It says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Speaks of a conscience seared. The word seared, another English word for that Greek word is cauterized. You have an artery cauterized. If it's bleeding out, they can cauterize that. It's like putting a hot iron. He says, he calls it, it's seared. It's like a branding iron. The point is, have you ever wondered how people can just do cruel things and barbaric things? Animalistic things, and never think anything about that? Most recently, you remember when Israel was attacked by Hamas, and they went into the border, crossed the border there in Israel, and they began to slaughter the men and women and children and babies, even cutting open people, cutting off body parts, laughing about it, making families watch them as they mutilate family members. How can you do that? How can a person do that? How can people be so cruel? Their conscience has been seared. They have an evil conscience. An evil conscience. Satan will brand his agents in their conscience. He'll sear their conscience. They have no conscience. And the result will be they'll be beyond the reach of the Holy Spirit working in their lives with that seared conscience. You see, God put conscience in your heart to help guide you through life. And so your conscience tells you not to do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't tell a lie, don't go to that place that you went the other night, don't go there, and you do it anyway. The conscience told us not to go, but we do it anyway. So the point is you make your conscience harder and harder and harder every time you do that, and the Holy Spirit uses your conscience to convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the Holy Spirit uses that conscience to draw you to the Lord Jesus. You say no, no, no to the Lord, and no to the Lord, and no to the Lord. And your heart gets harder and harder and harder. But God still loves you. God wants to forgive you. And it's still not too late for anyone here this morning or listening or viewing by some other means to be saved when you hear the voice of God calling. Speaks through your conscience. However, there is a line that you cross when you can no longer be saved. Your conscience gets seared. You become a reprobate. You have a reprobate heart. That means you have a heart so hard that you cannot come to Christ. That's a reprobate heart. I know all this is real sensitive and this is real dangerous because there's so many today who go to church and they're at church and the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart and they get up and leave without responding to the Holy Spirit's pull on their life for salvation or for rededication or for some other decision, and they leave and they come in and they go back out and they come in and they go week after week, month after month, year after year. And each time they walk out the door, their heart just gets a little harder and harder and harder until they can no longer hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to their heart. However, today you can hear the voice of God. If something's within you urging you to give your life to Christ, and you give your life to Christ, did you know that God can resensitize your heart, make it sensitive to His Holy Spirit? He can resensitize your conscience, and your conscience can become the conscience of that little child again. He's willing to do that. And I believe the Holy Spirit speaks through the conscience. Jot this down, number four, if you're taking notes. The Bible talks about a convicting conscience. This is found in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. If you remember the passage, speaks of how the scribes and Pharisees, they brought this woman to Jesus, and she was caught in the act of adultery, and they set her right in front of Jesus. And they said to Jesus, "Jesus, Moses' law says she's to be executed. What do you say about it?" And so Jesus just bent down on the ground and he began to write on the ground with his finger. And they reminded him again. And he said, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And so he wrote again on the ground. And they looked at what he wrote. We don't know what he wrote. I think, along with some others think, and there's no evidence for that, I think he wrote the Ten Commandments. And they looked, and the Bible says that if you're faulty in one, then you're faulty in all of them. But he wrote on the ground, and as they watched, and he said, and when he finished, he said, "Let him who's without sin cast the first stone." And John 8, verse 9 says, "Those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, and they left the woman standing there." So you have a conscience of conviction. There's a convicting conscience. And then I'll close with this. You have a conscience. The conscience cannot heal the wound that it inflicts. In other words, your conscience can't wash out the sin of your soul. Your conscience can't undo the past. Your conscience can't cover your sin. That's not the business of the conscience. The business of the conscience is to convict. Christ alone can say to our souls and to our conscience, "Be still, be clean," like he did the raging Galilean storm with the disciples when he and the disciples were in a boat. And he said, "Peace, be still," and everything was calm. Only Christ can give a calmness to a troubled conscience. Only Christ can still your conscience, still or make calm your conscience. And so today I'm asking you to follow your conscience. Some people say, "Well, you know, you need to follow your conscience." Well, you need to if it's not evil. You need to if it's not corrupt. You need to follow it. But make sure that it's convicting you. So come this morning, come to the cross and ask God to forgive you and forgive you of your past sins and to receive eternal life and to come to the cross while you still hear that voice of God speaking to you. You hear Him speaking to you today? I pray that you do. You know, there's some strange passages in the Bible. I was looking, I found one in Hosea 4, 16 through 19. It says this: "Ephraim is joined to his idols, let him alone. Ephraim was so taken up with his playthings that God said, leave him alone. Don't disturb him. Let him have his good time with his playthings. He's lost." That's hard to understand. It's hard to read. Proverbs 29, verse 1 says this: "He who is often rebuked and harden his heart or stiffens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Terrible. You find those warnings all the way through the Bible where people become hard-hearted as the Spirit of God's working with them. Dr. R.G. Lee told a story years ago about a man in Niagara, New York. Years ago, our family had an opportunity on a mission trip, and we came back by Niagara Falls. We wanted to see the falls. Kids were little, they were small. And so we went to see Niagara Falls, and we got to see the Canadian Falls, of course, and the Niagara Falls, New York, on the New York side. We even went down in a tour boat and went down to the very bottom, had to put on raincoats because of the spray of the water. It's kind of neat. But there's a sign there at Niagara Falls. And that sign simply says, "Beyond Redemption's Point." Beyond Redemption's Point. And so there was this man heard about Beyond Redemption's Point sign. And he was a pretty strong swimmer. In fact, he'd swam the English Channel several times. And he came to America and he said that he wanted to swim the Niagara River. And at that point, where they say you can't swim it, don't go beyond Redemption's Point, that's where he wanted to swim. And so a big crowd gathered, and he dove in and he began to swim toward Redemption's Point or beyond Redemption's Point. He began to swim that way, and he'd wave at the crowd. And so he got to beyond Redemption's Point. He took a last look at everyone. Little did he know that would be his last look. And he waved and he swam past No Redemption's Point. and they picked his body up after it went over the falls. He came to that place they called No Redemption's Point, and he waved at the crowd. You see, there's a point in which you cannot go. There's a point in your rejection of Christ or in your neglection of Christ, a point in which you cannot go without endangering your eternal soul. You don't know when you're going to cross that point. There's no redemption point. There's no redemption after that point. God said that's enough. And then God calls you off of this earth. So I'm going to ask you this morning to surrender your eternal soul to Jesus Christ. You say, what do I have to do, Brother Samuel? Well, it's real simple. Even an uneducated person can do it. An educated person, a person who is blind or deaf or dumb or rich or poor. There's no reason why anyone can't do this. People all over the world can do what God asked to do. And he just simply asks you to believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, that Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he arose again. He asked us to believe that from our heart and confess that with our mouth. And it means to respond. Now, believe requires a lot to believe. It means to change your mind about God. Believe means to change. It means to change direction. Repentance means to change directions, to change direction from the way that you're going, to change your mind about God, about Jesus, to change your mind about your lifestyle, to change your mind about the way you live. Put God first in your life, not lust and not idols and not work, but God. And Christ becomes the Lord of your life. He has all power and authority and control over your life, and you receive him into your life. It's John 1, verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so this morning I'm going to ask you if the Holy Spirit is drawing you to come and say, you know, I'm not sure if Christ lives in my heart. I don't know if I've hardened my conscience, my heart, or not. But I want to make sure by surrendering my life to him as my Lord and as my Savior today. Why do I ask you to come forward? Well, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus simply said this. He says, whosoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father which is in heaven. But if whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father, which is in heaven. And so Jesus hung on the cross publicly for you. He was laughed at. They may laugh at you for coming. He was mocked. But he did it for you. He did it for me. And you need to come this morning and say publicly, I want Christ in my heart. I want him in my life. I want to know that he's there. He's spoken to me today. He has disturbed me this morning. He has convicted me this morning. And while my heart is soft, I want Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. Do you feel the Lord drawing you to Christ this morning? Then you do. If you do, you don't need to put that off. You need to come today. You may be listening to the program, viewing the program, I don't know. But you need to decide to follow Christ wherever you are, whatever place you're in. You need to decide to be a follower of Christ. And he'll forgive you of your past regardless of what you've done. Call on him today to forgive you and come into your life and save you. You know, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says you can't save yourself. I mean, you can't remove your own sin. You can't, baptism won't remove your sin. The church can't remove your sin. You can't do enough to remove your sin, but God sent His Son to do what you couldn't do. And by calling out to Him, He'll forgive you. He'll save you. You'll have eternal life forever. You need to come while your conscience is directing you to Him today. So there's an evil conscience, a defiled conscience, a seared conscience, a convicting conscience. And the conscience cannot heal the wounds that it inflicts. Only Christ can do that. He's the only one that can bring calm to a troubled heart or a troubled life. And He's willing to do that for you this morning. Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for an opportunity to just think about our conscience. We all have them. And so, Father, we have to be careful because we can destroy our conscience, Lord, by continually saying no, 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 no. And then we'll get the wrong signals from our conscience. It'll become evil. Satan will use that to lead us in different directions, wrong directions. And so I pray today, as people have listened, I pray today that You've spoken to hearts through their conscience. And so, Father, You're drawing them to You today. And I pray that during this invitation time, that those who are feeling drawn by the Lord to be saved, that they would come today. Ask You to forgive them, come into their life and save them. And as they come forward in a public profession of faith, turning from their sin, turning to You, believing You, trusting only in You to be their Savior, their Lord, their Savior, I pray that they'll come. Be with us, I pray, as we have this invitation hymn. And I make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, I want to thank you for viewing our worship service. If you'd like to know how you could come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, please feel free to contact our church at the address listed. We also encourage you to visit our website. Thank you, and may